First Corinthians chapter 15, familiar passage, I would assume, to everyone. It's the place that we find Paul expressing the simplicity of what the gospel message is, and then dealing with, as he does that, expresses that simple gospel message. As I said, there were those who had already come into the church and were teaching things opposing the simple truths of the gospel message, and specifically here, that there was no such thing as resurrection. People didn't rise from the dead, and or twisting that message some way. And so Paul, wanting to be sure that the people were grounded in that truth, that that was what they were standing on and hadn't been moved away from it, reiterates the truth of resurrection, just in a very simple, matter-of-fact way, goes on to talk about what type of body will be raised in, and then declares, too, not only with that truth of resurrection, but a very specific truth that relates to the body of Christ about resurrection. And so these are old things. They should be old things to us. They should be familiar things to us. And yet, hopefully, they're always fresh to us, too, when we go through them. So I want to look at just that truth of resurrection first. And then, as I said, we're going to start relating it back to some of the things that Josh was talking about last week and things that we were talking about a few weeks ago, and kind of tie that all together. So let's just go ahead and take a look at what Paul says here, starting in verse 1 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says this is, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." So this good news which he'd already preached to him. So he's declaring it to him again. So that tells you he's declaring it because there's a problem. Okay? So he says, "I declare to you this gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Okay, and he'll get into describing why there's that thought of believing in vain. If they believed in vain and there wasn't a resurrection, it would have been a vain belief. But there's the truth of resurrection, so it's not vain. It is what they're saved by. It's what they need to be holding fast to that he's preached them. He goes on, he says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." Okay, now Paul received from Christ direct revelation about this message. Okay, and so he goes on to say, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay, so there's the simple gospel message. If you're ever wondering where the simple gospel message is, there it is. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And so that describes to us that work that Christ did on the cross, that finished work that accomplished salvation. Okay? Our sins were paid for in his shed blood. In his resurrection, we've been given new life. We know that Jesus said, and as he was talking to the disciples in the Gospel of John, he was telling them about sending the Holy Spirit. And he says, "It's to your advantage that I go away." So he needed to go through that process of the cross and then be resurrected, then ascend back to heaven so that he could send forth the gift of the Spirit, that we might have that new life. So we have the new resurrection life in us now, and the hope of being raised from the dead. So he says, "This is the gospel that I preached to you, and it's according to the Scriptures." When he says it's according to the Scriptures, obviously it could be according to the Gospels. Many of those were written down by the time he writes this, but it's also talking about it being according to the Scriptures in the Old Testament Scriptures. In Isaiah 53 and 54, we have an incredible passage where Isaiah is prophesying about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it's all accomplished. Okay, and he was dealing with prophesying about that very thing for God's people Israel and what it would accomplish. Now we know that for the most part, as we've been talking about, the Jews rejected that message, but multitudes have believed it since. Okay, they believe this testimony that was given in the Scriptures about Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, as we go on, as Paul decides to give proof of this, he reminds them that this took place, and it says, "And that he was seen by Cephas." Okay, so we see that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Okay, we know also that in Jerusalem, at that very time that he was being raised from the dead, in Matthew's gospel, it gives us a little, or is it Mark's? Can't remember where it's at now. There's a little little note there about what happened when his grave was open, and multitudes of graves were open, and people were walking around in the city talking to people. That would be pretty wild. I guess, you know, when the power of resurrection takes place, it's a big power, okay? And so more graves were open than just Jesus. There were others that were raised from the dead at that point. They were raised up out of their graves, graves open, and they were walking around Jerusalem talking to their relatives, apparently. So there's that witness too. But there was over 500 that saw Jesus in his resurrection, okay? Now, in those days, it required how many people to declare a matter? Two or three witnesses, okay? So I think it's well declared and a well documented historical fact. If it wasn't for social media today, there's more evidence of Christ's resurrection than that you exist today. But now, because of social media, everybody knows you exist. But prior to social media, there wasn't enough documentation on any individual here that was even close to the amount of documentation that Christ actually lived, that he actually died, that he actually was raised from the dead. More proof of that than anything else that was ever done in the world. And so Paul's reminding them of all these things. Again, he's reminding them of these things, as we're going to see, because there are those that are saying the resurrection hasn't happened, okay, or teaching some different aspect of the resurrection. So he says, after he was seen by the 500, most of them are still remain, but some have fallen asleep. So in the time Paul's writing this, most of those witnesses were still alive. He says, after that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. Now, that's interesting, because Paul apparently had a personal experience with Jesus in his resurrection body. Now, Paul was out in the Arabian desert being tutored for a time, and had a very special experience. Now, also on the Damascus Road, he had an intervention there, or interaction with the Lord at that point. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so we believe." So it doesn't matter which one of us was preaching, and Paul did labor more than all the rest of the apostles, but it was the grace of God that was working through him. And what was the message he was preaching? Christ and him crucified, and the power of his resurrection. Okay, that was the message that he held to. That's what he evangelized with. That was the message he knew could save. That was the message in which those people there, the Corinthians, had believed and they were standing in, or hoping, he was hoping they were standing in, but some of them obviously were being moved away. Goes on from there, he says, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So now we get into the problem. Some among them. Now, was it false teachers, and was it some of the body of Christ in that church at that point were saying there's no resurrection from the dead? How could that come into the church when the message by which people are saved is so clearly presented? How could the church then start adopting a message that would say, and some were saying, there is no resurrection from the dead? Now, he's going to go on to talk about that, but we need to think about that early on here in the Corinthian church. That message is already being spread around, and people are already saying resurrection's not a truth. Well, if resurrection's a truth, as Paul's going on to describe, then our whole faith is idiotic. Okay, we shouldn't be here in church today. If Christ wasn't risen from the dead, us to gather today, I guess, would be to have cookies and crumpets. That would be better than anything. But I mean, you know, we shouldn't be here. Because if he's not raised from the dead, we have no hope. And all that we're doing and all the teaching that's going on is totally in vain. And that's what Paul goes on to describe. So, but again, how did that get in? How did this message get in? Well, we have to remember, these people came from all kinds of backgrounds, but there was pagan backgrounds all around them. Okay, they had a pagan background. And you know that just as we had a pagan background, that pagan background is always drawing at you, isn't it? Things that you knew, things that were in your mind, things that were part of your life are always pulling on you. Yet we have the Spirit of God in us, keeping us from those things, but we can drift back into those things, can't we? And so somewhere along the line, these teachings come in. Now, maybe it was a teaching that was saying something like this. Well, Christ wasn't bodily raised, and there's no real bodily resurrection from the dead. What there is it's a spiritual thing that's taken place. And in fact, maybe you're already raised from the dead. When you became a believer, you were raised from the dead, and now you're in the spirit, and you know, you could be, even now, one of the manifest sons of God if you just take and realize that. Okay, so there could be something like that too. And we're not waiting for a bodily resurrection. We're waiting from the power. And we're waiting for the power of that resurrection to come upon us right now. Now, has the power of the resurrection come upon us? Yeah, it has, hasn't it? The power of the resurrection works mightily within us right now so that we actually can walk in the Spirit and live the Christian life and walk in the gifts of the Spirit to be able to minister God's love one to another. That has come upon us, okay? But that is not the resurrection. We're waiting to be raised up with Christ. And Paul's going to go on to describe that event. It's not something that's already happened. And we're not, by that power that's working in us, we're not either going to be those people who take dominion over this earth in this age. So it could have been some strange doctrine like that, that, well, see, you really have already been raised from the dead. It's time you just recognize that. Okay, that could be part of it too. Or just there is no resurrection, bodily resurrection. And Paul seems to go on, and maybe that was what was going on, because he goes on to make it very clear, no, there is a bodily resurrection. Just as there was a bodily resurrection of Jesus, there will be of you too. And it will be a physical body that you're raised into, though it's a spiritual body. In other words, that is purified and fit for heaven. Okay? So let's go on and read just a little bit more here. So we see how that had come in. Now, that's interesting, because there is doctrines that are turning away from the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we think, well, then how do those things happen? Well, there's mixtures that come in, these little mixtures. Now, Josh talked to you guys about mixtures last week, didn't he? Okay, so there's mixtures of things that come in that start attacking and deteriorating the doctrines of Christ. And what happens is the doctrines of men start being taught is as though they are the doctrines of God. Okay, so we've got to be always wise to that. But let's go on and see what Paul says, because he's teaching his true doctrine here. So he says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty also, or also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ as at his coming. So what's the truth Paul's telling us there? He says there's those that say there's no resurrection. If that's the case, then we're the most to be pitied. But he is risen, okay? And because he's risen, then we can be looking forward to, and because he's the first fruits of those that will be raised from the dead, then we can be looking forward to being those people at his coming that will be raised up and changed by him. Now, we know that, and Paul's going to tell us here at the end of the chapter, a very special program for those that are his at his coming. Now, when he's saying his at his coming here, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's specifically teaching to the church right now. Now, when we think of the resurrection program, I'm not going to get deep into this. We did this on a Wednesday night not long ago, talked about this. The resurrection program includes more than just people who are saved in this age. Okay? There were Old Testament saints that are going to be raised up one day. There are tribulation saints that are going to be raised up one day. Okay, but they're not raised up at the same time the church is, and Paul's going to describe that at the end of the chapter. So let's go ahead and just jump to the end of the chapter real quickly, down to verse 50. And he describes that event for us. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Okay, now was resurrection and the truth of resurrection a mystery in the Old Testament? No. Daniel talked about resurrection. Job talked about resurrection. Okay, was not a mystery at all. There was a hope in resurrection in the Old Testament. Okay, but Paul says, I'm going to tell you a mystery now about resurrection truth. So when we ever see the word mystery in the New Testament, here's something that, and we're going to look on Wednesday or on Tuesday night, we're going to look at the mysteries of the kingdom. Okay, whenever you see the word mystery in the New Testament, it's not a mystery anymore. What do I mean by that? It was something that was not revealed before, but is now revealed. Okay, and Paul's saying, I'm going to tell you a mystery, and I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm about ready to reveal something that's been hidden in ages past. Not resurrection, but the truth about resurrection as it pertains to you as the body of Christ. Okay, so let's see what the mystery is. He says, we know this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Ah, here's the mystery. Okay. And then the rest of it, he says, we'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So the mystery is what? We will not all sleep, but we're all going to be changed. It's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Okay? So he's telling them about some special part of the resurrection program. He's dealing with the church here. He's told them there's going to be a bodily resurrection. You're going to be raised in spiritual bodies. They'll be incorruptible. They'll be immortal. They'll be fit for heaven, just as Jesus' body was immortal and incorruptible. Okay? Now, Jesus came back to this earth after his resurrection. He was on this earth after his resurrection. And what did he do? He appeared to many, didn't he? Okay. And did he eat with them? Did they touch him? Okay. There were those that touched him. And what did he have? He had a physical body, didn't he? So there is a bodily resurrection. It's a physical body, but ours will be a spiritual body also. In other words, it'll be incorruptible and immortal, fit for heaven, but still a physical body. So we can't get around this idea that there's got to be a change to this. It isn't something that's happened in the past when we were born again. It's something that's going to take place in the future. Like I said, the resurrection power of Christ works in us right now in a very mighty way. But we have not experienced the resurrection yet. We're still in these earthly bodies awaiting that. Okay? So that's very important to the whole basic doctrines of God. All right? Now, we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that this event that Paul's talking about here, this mystery that he's just revealed to us, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he expounded on that same thing, and he said that that's going to take place where? Where does this change take place for the church? It takes place in the air, in the clouds of the air. Okay? So it's a movement from earth to the clouds of the air where that change takes place, where the dead and the living from the body of Christ will be raised and changed to be like Christ. Okay? Now that's different than what? His second coming to this earth, isn't it? Because when he comes in his second coming, he comes down, sets foot on the Mount of Olives, then he gathers the nations to himself, and there's a resurrection program that takes place at that time too. But for the church, is this very special program. It was a mystery. Now it's not a mystery. Everybody's totally clear on it right now, right? Totally clear on how it goes. Where are you going? You're going to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air, and you're going to be changed to be like him. You're going to receive new bodies at that point. Christ is going to take us to that place he's gone to prepare for us. That will be our home. We're going to descend back to this earth with him in the New Jerusalem. Okay? And that'll be our perpetual home, the New Jerusalem. Pretty cool, huh? So those are very sound doctrines that we need to hold on to and understand. We need to understand the timing of how these things work, okay? We need to understand that after that resurrection program, and this is important for us to understand, these are the things we're learning in the book of Revelation. We've been learning in Matthew and in Daniel. After our resurrection program, what takes place? From what we've been studying, after the resurrection program for the church, what's the next event on the horizon? The tribulation. Okay, Daniel's 70th week has to take place. In that time, there's going to be wrath being poured out on this earth. Okay, its purpose is to, well, mete out justice on the earth as well as bring Israel to repentance. So that tells us that Israel to repentance. Why does Israel need to come to repentance? Because God has an age-old program and plan for them, and he promised through covenant promises that he would fulfill a work that he promised to him clear back with Abraham. So that's got to take place, and we know that at the end of the tribulation, then he establishes what on this earth? His kingdom. Okay, that Davidic kingdom that was promised will be established on this earth for 1,000 years, and then it'll go on into the everlasting kingdom. Now, we go, okay, well, I've heard all that stuff before. That's good. You need to hear it over and over and over because it's an important thing to sound doctrine. It is all part of the gospel message, okay? When I said, when Paul says he declares the gospel here, if we really read between the lines of some of the things he was saying, I didn't get into it when we're there, but remember he said he's the first fruits, then those who are his at his coming, and then he'll deliver the kingdom over to God the Father? Within those four words, there's over 3,000 years of history that take place. You go, what? Well, from the time that Christ was resurrected as the first fruits of the resurrection until the church is resurrected, it's been a little over 2,000 years. If, in fact, we're on the verge of our resurrection, look up. I believe we are. Okay? I just believe we are. Okay? If it's been 2,000 years, then from the time Christ delivers the kingdom over to his Father, that's another 1,000 years. So there's at least 3,000 years of earth history in that event. Now, if we were going to do a detailed study, I would have slowed down and went through all that and said, okay, so what does that mean? It means there's this church age, okay? That mystery program that we're in right now that's been revealed to us through the New Testament. Then there's the coming of Christ to this earth, okay? There's our resurrection. Then there's the tribulation period. Then there's the coming of Christ to this earth. Then there's the establishment of the millennial kingdom. Then there's the establishment of the everlasting kingdom. Sound doctrine. That's the gospel, okay? You guys, why make it a big issue? We know this, okay? We need to make a big issue because it's that which is being abandoned. And being abandoned so fast, it's not funny. The evangelical church, which was known for holding fast to basically being premillennial, pre-tribulational, the things we're talking about here, having these doctrines, has thrown those things overboard just about as fast as it come. Now, these doctrines that we're talking about right now were thrown over by the Catholic Church long ago, okay? They became all millennialist in their thinking. They abandoned these truths of the millennium, of Christ coming in the way that it's described in the scriptures and those kind of things. So that was abandoned a long time ago. Much of denominational Protestant churches just stayed with that same end times view of things and abandoned all that. Okay, but the revival that happened in the evangelical church was a return to those basic gospel truths of sound doctrine. And we're being held on to, but those are being overthrown again, okay? And they're being overthrown by who? By Satan. Now, Josh talked to us last week, didn't he, about drinking from two different cups, okay? So I want to go over there for a minute, and we're going to just read through a little bit of what he talked about last week. He was in chapter 10 there, okay? And I assume he's taught from the beginning of the chapter. Overviewed that part and then went into, okay. So I'm going to pick up in verse 12. And what he's talked about up to this point is the people there using Israel as an Old Testament example of how they'd fallen into idolatry. Okay? And the encouragement is, don't be idol worshipers. Okay? And so as we go into the text, and I know Josh talked about this last week, as you go into the text there, there's questions from the Corinthians, and they're trying to find out things about, hey, what can we partake in, what can't we partake in? And probably because there was an idea that, hey, we can partake in some things that we shouldn't have, that we stopped partaking in, and we really want to do that again, and we're trying to find out how this all fits. And Paul tells them, hey, everything's lawful, but not all things edify. Not all things are beneficial. Okay? And so he's dealing with trying to get them to understand, you know what, there's lots of things that we could say are okay, but they might not be the best things. And certainly what we've got to consider in all those things is love one for another. The first priority is, am I doing what I'm doing, and can I do what I'm doing and still be showing love for my brethren? Or is it going to cause a problem somehow in stumbling someone or leading someone astray? And so in verse 12, he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The Israelites fell. Okay, so you in the body of Christ, he says, hey, be careful, because we can fall. We can stumble over false things and the temptations that come our way. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. In other words, what were they doing again? Some of them were getting caught up in idolatry again. He's telling them, God's given you a way to escape that. Okay? These temptations where you're being tempted to go back into some of your pagan practices, God's given you a way out of that. So use that way out. All right? It says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Okay, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The answer is yes. Of course it is. Okay, when he's talking about the communion of the blood of Christ, when we go to the communion table and we're partaking of the communion table, I'm not drinking Christ's blood. Okay, that's not what I'm doing. But I am saying that I have come by faith into fellowship with Christ, and his shed blood has been and is sufficient to take away my sins. And now I've come into, through that, a relationship of unity and oneness with him and with the body of Christ. So it is the communion of the body of Christ. It's what brings us into that fellowship, that faith in him. He says, so when we are partaking in that, we're doing that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We're doing it in remembrance of him, and it is that communion. He says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. In other words, by faith, when we came into a relationship with Christ, we all became one with him and one with one another. So there's a unity there, right? And that's what Christ has done. So when we come to that communion table, we're expressing that unity with Christ that came by faith, and that unity with one another. He goes on to say, he says, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? These are all questions, and it's affirmative. Yes, they are. Okay. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, he says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. So, what's the issue there? We can't drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Behind the things that are sacrificed, that the pagan sacrifice, behind those are what? Demons. Now, they had their little statues, their little idols, these different things they worshipped in those temple ceremonies that they went to. They had the pagan ceremonies and temples. They had the goddess temples and all these things that went on, and they would sacrifice and they would offer, and they had their icons and their idols. And in the icon and the idol and in their sacrifice, is there really anything in that little statue? Is there really anything in that meat that's offered to the idol? Is there anything in the drink that they're pouring out on their altars and giving to the idols? No. But behind all that is a demonic spirit that draws people into that. Now, Paul's concern apparently is that these guys, or some of them, have decided, hey, I can go back and eat the meat. I can go back and drink the wine or whatever it was, and I can participate in those things. And Paul's concern is that some of them are getting sucked back into that life. And now they're drinking two cups, or trying to drink out of two cups. And Paul says, you can't do that. Okay? We've been betrothed to one, haven't we? And that's Christ. Okay? Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, he talks about a concern he has for the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was messed up. Okay? If we just put it that way, they were messed up. Okay? They were the type and foreshadowing of the church today. Hate to say that, but that's really a lot of truth in that. Okay? And Paul is dealing with them continually through letters. Probably he wrote three letters to them. We have two of them. He probably wrote three letters to them, dealing with problems, trying to get them on track and keep them on track. Okay? He told them they were carnal, they were babes in Christ, they got all these problems. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's concerned that they're going to be led astray, okay? And that they would have people come to him preaching a different Jesus and a different spirit and a different gospel. And he says, just as Eve was led away by Satan, I'm fearful that you're going to be led away into those false things. And he goes on to say, but I betrothed you to one bride, and that is Christ. And I want to present you as a pure virgin bride. And so that was his heart's desire. So he's trying to keep them from being led astray by these things. How were they being led astray? Well, they always kept drifting and trying to mix things. Now, what have we seen about this gospel? There is one true gospel. There's one true way to be saved. There's one true doctrine that goes with all that, all the way into Christ's whole purpose and plan, right? And yet, if we start taking parts of that away and we start mixing, when we start letting other practices come in, we become desensitized to God's whole program, don't we? And pretty soon we're off track. And that was what was happening to the Corinthians. Getting off track. Following after other things. You know, Jesus himself told the Jews, he said, you know, there's one who's, I came in my Father's name and you accept me not. But there's one who's coming, who comes in his own name, and you will accept him. Okay? Now, something we need to understand as all this is going on too, and one of the reasons it's so easy to find ourselves mixing things is because there's something else going on too. There's a thing called the mystery of iniquity or the mystery of lawlessness. It's already at work in our day, Paul tells us. Okay? John described it like this. You've heard that Antichrist is coming, but already there are many Antichrists, and the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. Okay, so there's this reality, there's this deception that's trying to draw you all the time. And you've got to be aware, and you have to know which Christ is the true Christ. You have to know his doctrines. You have to know what his plan is. Specifically, I would say this, we need to know what his end times plans are. Because one of the areas where Satan is going to get his final stronghold is introducing a man, which we've been talking about in Matthew 24 and Daniel chapter 9, that is going to come on the scene and he's going to make a covenant with many. Okay? Israel namely, but the religions and major religions of the earth and the major political players and powers in the earth. He's going to make a covenant with them to bring a what? A false peace, a false program into the nation of Israel, which everybody is going to be accepting of. And so that's taking place on the earth right now. And so if we don't know God's program, his end time program, we can get off track really easily. So it starts with his gospel message, but we can get off track real easy. Now, I want to go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to show you something here. And this isn't to ruin your day. Okay, but it's very, very important to our discussion here, and I'll tie it in, and hopefully it'll make sense, okay? Paul, dealing again with the Corinthians and all their messed up stuff, okay, they were coming together to partake in the Lord's table, not only was there the mixing going on that he's talked about in chapter 10, but there's divisions and all kinds of other things going on with them when they come to the Lord's table. And so Paul's trying to correct them on how to deal with that. And so he says in verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Okay, I'm going to stop there for a second. So, what's he trying to straighten them out on? The memorial feast of the communion table, right? The Lord's Supper. They're mixed up on it. He's going back to lay down the principles that he learned from the Lord himself, which we also seen declared in the gospel. And he says, this is how it's to be done. This is what it's about. And you do it in remembrance of me. And you're remembering the Lord's death when you do this until he comes. Okay? Now, today, which is called Easter Sunday, worldwide celebration where people are remembering what? His death until he comes. So in remembering his death till he comes is the recognition that he's been raised from the dead and he's coming again for us. So we're remembering all that his death meant. We're remembering that he's raised from the dead, that he's coming again for us. Now, that's great that there's people all over the world that are recognizing that today. We recognize it every time we partake in the Lord's Supper. Okay? And so hopefully we don't relegate it to one time a year. We relegate it to once a week, but really we should be remembering it in our hearts every day. Now, why do we relegate it to one time a week? He never said we had to do it once a week there. He says, just as often as you do it in remembrance of me, right? But we do it once a week because the early church began to do it once a week. Okay? But it's interesting because over time in the early church, in the 200s, late 200s, there began to be part of the church that decided that they were going to make a very special day, and they would honor that one day as the day in which they would celebrate the Lord's death until he comes. That didn't mean they maybe stopped doing communion every week, but they set aside a special day and said, we're going to honor this as the day that Christ was raised from the dead. Now, why did it come about in this time of year? Well, because Christ was raised from the dead in this time of year. It was at the Passover, okay? And so that's what Christ was fulfilling, was that Passover reality that was foretold in the Old Testament. Christ would be that Passover lamb. And so it's at the Passover that the Lord, the apostles and the Lord are sitting there eating the Passover meal, and he institutes a whole new thing, doesn't he? It's what we partake in here. We're not partaking in the Passover. We're partaking in the table of the Lord. So he institutes a new ceremony for the church at that point. So the church then, in the late 200s, began to have a very fixed day in which they began to celebrate the resurrection day of Christ. Now, I don't know if there's anything wrong with that or anything like that, okay? But it's very interesting because not long after that one day gets dedicated, then we find out that it starts taking on names and also things that are identified with that one day that have nothing to do with the Bible. We go, well, how does that happen? How did it get its name Easter? By the way, in your King James Bible, Acts chapter 10, the name Easter is in there, okay, as describing the Passover, okay? And the name Easter came from the Anglo-Saxons had named that. The name came from the Anglo-Saxon language, Easter, but it came from something before that too. And it just means a shining light or a dawning or a great brightness. Okay, well, Christ's resurrection would be a dawning, that would be a great shining, that would be a brightness. So they put that name in the old King James Bible. But that name goes farther back than that. It goes way back, okay? And it goes back to some of the things the Corinthians were participating in. Okay, and that was the goddess worship in their temples. Okay, and that goes back even farther to what the Jews were participating in. And that was also those same goddess worships and those same pagan things, the Baals and the Ashtoreth and all those things that they were participating in. Okay, and the name Ashtoreth, okay, that name as it's translated through time is where we get the name Ashtoreth. And that name becomes Easter. Okay, So now we go, wait a minute, now there's some things that are tied to this deal of resurrection that come from somewhere else. And then all of a sudden we see somewhere along the line emerges this idea that there's eggs involved with this thing. And there's bunnies involved with this thing. We're like, what in the world is that? Where are the eggs and bunnies in the scripture? But it's involved with this thing. Well, what are the eggs and the bunnies? Well, where there was worship of Ashtoreth, okay, that was a goddess worship, and in that there was the worshiping that part of the sacrifices and offerings were made so that the people could prosper in their land and so that they could be fertile. So the eggs relate to the fertility rituals, the rabbits. You know, we all go, yeah, they breed like rabbits. That was their hopes, that they'd breed like rabbits and have lots of offspring. So they were participating and bringing these things in that related to the, well, there you go. Hey, I'm from down here, you know. But, you know, they're participating in these things that were pagan things. Now, those things start getting attached to this ceremony that was to be related to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, am I saying that there's anything in a bunny? Is there anything in the egg? And for us today, probably not even anything closely remote till after you heard this teaching, that there's demons behind those things. You know, when somebody's out collecting Easter eggs today, they're not out there going, I'm worshiping these things and this is part of my ritual that I'm going through for fertility. If they were, then we'd say, well, then they're worshiping the demons. We're not doing that. But here's the point, and here's how I want to tie this together for us. The mixture that was taking place in chapter 10. The mixture comes in when pagan things are introduced, okay? When those pagan things get introduced, we might say, oh, it's not a big deal because I don't do that. I don't participate in it. I don't believe in the pagan aspect of that. Are all things lawful? Yeah, they are. But are all things beneficial? And do all things like your rabbit, do they edify? Okay? Not necessarily. They could actually be a stumbling. That's what we have to be careful of. Is it a stumbling? Now, for us today, it's probably not a stumbling at all. We probably don't even think about the egg or the bunny or anything about that. We're not saying there's a stumbling in that for us. But at the time those things came in and they started getting introduced to the church, I would venture to believe it caused a stumbling. People started drinking of two cups. Now, let's bring it a little bit more forward today. We have the thing which we've talked about before called Christian yoga. Well, it's just stretching and exercise. All things are lawful. Exercise is great. But as we've said before, we put the name yoga on it. Well, we could even say, well, but all things are lawful. But do they all edify and do they cause a stumbling? You see, Satan is the master at deprogramming us. He's the master at getting us to slowly not worry about things, okay? And he doesn't introduce all these things rapidly on our midst. It's over time that he introduces things that start leading us away from the doctrines of God. Most of the time we just go, well, those things don't hurt anything. Come on, you're being over conscious of those things. But when we let all those things pile up and all these things keep coming in that don't line up with sound doctrine and they just become practices that are in the church, do you suppose that that's Satan deprogramming us? Mm-hmm. Starting to get us to move towards other doctrines and other belief systems? That's exactly what it is. And pretty soon we're drinking of two cups and we don't even know we're drinking of two cups. And pretty soon we're not even drinking of the cup of the Lord and we're drinking of the cup of demons. There's a movement underway today, okay? And this is how I'm tying it back into what we've been teaching and studying in Daniel and what we're studying in our Revelation study. There is a movement underway today, okay, that is sweeping throughout Christendom, which is called dominionism, okay? We've heard it before called replacement theology, dominionism, kingdom now philosophies and theologies. It's been in the church really probably, well, it goes clear back to the time of when the church, when we were studying the letters to seven churches, we saw that time in which the church began to have that marriage with the world, and pretty soon the world and the church were married completely together, and all of a sudden there's all these Babylonish pagan practices that are going on in Christendom, which is around the time when the bunnies and all that came in, okay? That's when the pagan practice got mixed with Christian practices. And it's been going on ever since, OK? okay? And some of the philosophies that were brought in at that time about Christ's reign and about the church's purpose and all those things, about end times things that were clearly laid out in the scriptures, were totally abandoned at that time because it didn't fit with what, well, when you have a Caesar who suddenly declares himself to be the Pontifex Maximus and head of the church, and he's ruling on the greatest throne in the world, you're not going to tell him that Christ is going to come and smite him. So you change your theology and just say, oh, no, Christ is really going to rule and reign through the church, and that's what he's doing right now. He's ruling and reigning through the church. Maybe you would even say, and, you know, in some sense, the resurrection's already passed. And we're already in that time when we're in the fullness of what we have in Christ, and we just need to recognize that and begin to take this dominion. There's a group of people, okay, today, and these will be names that you would know from long ago. I can remember years ago reading books by Rick Joyner and people like that, okay? And these people are part of what's called the New Apostolic Reformation. Marlene just sent me some stuff that I read the other day on this. And you know, I've been studying these things for a while and understanding these things, but there's a movement underway where these people have a desire to take dominion over all the institutions of earth. They call it the seven mountains that they need to conquer. It's the political institutions, religious institutions, education, economics, and I can't remember the others, so three others. And they're going to take dominion over those. Now we go, that sounds preposterous. Not preposterous at all, okay? And they're talking about that worldwide. They're not talking about that in the United States. They're talking about worldwide. And we say, well, how would they ever accomplish that? Well, by mixing. By abandoning the true Christian doctrines and understanding of God's program and introducing their own doctrines, the doctrines of demons, and trying to make them and Christianize those and bring them together. And so we've got to be wise and aware of these things. Again, it starts with that foundational principle of Christ and Him crucified. But it goes on through then being those people who are His disciples that believe His word, the good news, from that point on through how He's going to bring things about in the end. And so this group of people that are talking about taking dominion in the earth, how does that fit with what we've been studying so far? We've seen where there's going to be a time of tribulation, okay? We've seen where Christ is going to return. When He returns, He's going to smite the nations. Then He's going to establish His millennial reign. They're talking about something totally different where Christ is going to raise up these super apostles and prophets. They're going to take dominion over the earth. They're going to rule over governments of the world. And then at some point we'll hand Christ the keys. Well, it won't be Christ who we're handing the keys to, okay? And there's a preparation going on right now. Well, that's the spirit of Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity that's already at work in the world, is working in the church. You see, when he says lawlessness is already at work, he's not talking about these crazy people out in the pagan world that are breaking laws. He's talking about the lawlessness where we're no longer holding to the truth of God's word. That's lawlessness in God's mind. And so that lawlessness is increasing. That mystery of iniquity, mystery Babylon, is being formed in our midst. And so we've got to be wise to what's going on because it's an abandonment of Christ. It's abandonment of the power of His resurrection and all that goes with that. Christ has done a very specific work for a very specific purpose, has a very specific plan to what He's doing. And if we leave that behind and go after something else, we've abandoned Christ. We say, yeah, but we haven't. We're sitting here today. We all believe these things. You know, you're a small majority now if you believe these things that we're talking about from the scriptures. I mean, it's not a small majority. You're a small group in a majority that's believing something else. Okay? And so why even worry about that? Because we know we're going to get caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air, and we're out of here, and that's fine, and whatever happens can happen. But is that the mentality that Christ left us with? Why was Paul so grieved and concerned about a church that was going astray? Because he wanted to present them a pure, chaste virgin bride to Christ. And you know, that should be our heart too. That we should be people going out on a rescue mission. Because there's all kinds of people that are leaving and abandoning these truths that God's laid down for us and going after these false things. And so we've been called to be those people who call people out of those things. We're to speak the truth in love one to another. And when we got people that are being led astray into these false things that we know don't line up with the scriptures at all, if we have the ability to communicate with them and dialogue with them, if they are people that we have fellowship with, we should be speaking the truth to them. It's not just preaching the gospel. Yes, we need to be preaching the gospel to the unsaved world. But we might also be needing to preach the gospel to the people who claim to be part of the body of Christ, too. And then we need to be drawing others out with truth and bringing them back to what the scriptures really say. Now, that sounds all wonderful that, you know, somehow the church would take dominion over the earth and everything would be peaceful and good and all that, but that's not what the scriptures teach. It says that Christ is going to take dominion. He'll come back and smite the nations, then he'll establish his kingdom, okay? He didn't give that to the church to do. In fact, the time that the church is in right now is a time of suffering and tribulation. It's a time of sorrow and hardship. We're living in a present evil age. We're not going to take dominion. Now, we're going to be able to call people out of darkness into his glorious light with the gospel, but we're not going to take dominion in this age. It's a false teaching that these guys are foisting upon the world. Now, you say, oh, yeah, but they're kind of a fringe sect. They're not a fringe sect. We have a president in the office of the United States presidency right now named Donald Trump. He has some spiritual advisors, and I've talked about them before, okay? Two of the spiritual advisors are part of this NAR movement, okay? There's the thought by some writers that Marlene had shared with me, there's the thought that this recent move that was to move our embassy to Jerusalem may have in fact been motivated by his spiritual counsel from them, okay? One of the person's name is Paula White, and I can't remember the other, but they're longtime faith movement people, and they're part of this new apostolic reformation movement. They're advising Donald Trump, okay? Now, Donald Trump claims to be a Christian. He may be, he may not be. I don't know what his heart is, but I do know this. He's being advised by people that are teaching him false things from the Bible, okay? Now we go, well, that's just Donald Trump. Okay, but it goes bigger than that. It goes beyond that. There are people involved with these movements, too, who are also involved with the heads of the state of the nation of Israel and the heads of the state of many of the Islamic nations also. And they've infiltrated all kinds of places around the world. And one of the things that's a big part of this NAR movement, not the NRA movement, but the NAR movement. I know some of you are going, yeah, NRA movement. I know that one. Okay. The NAR movement, NAR, it's the New Apostolic Reformation. One of the things that they're big on, and if you ever have been around or heard anything from Bethel, for instance, because that's one of the places that a lot of this stuff is being promoted, what's one of the big things they're into? Signs and wonders. Now, what's one of the things that we're to be on the lookout for? When the lawless one is revealed, he will be revealed with lying signs and wonders. Okay? And how do we detect that they're lying signs and wonders? Well, because they don't, and they're not according to the Word of God. Okay? And so we need to be wise to those things. Well, this group, part of that's really big. So when these people get a stronghold in the world, and then they can begin to present to people these fanciful things, do you think that's going to start leading people after them? Why do you think a huge part of the church is running to Bethel? Okay, and all over the world, there's people running to these centers where they can go be part of the, well, they were calling it the fire at one point, and I don't know what they're calling it now. You could go be part of all these movements. And there's young people flocking. These people who've been trained up in the Word of God are flocking to these centers to go experience this power. You know, in my young Christianity, we ran to that stuff and flocked to some of that stuff too. Many of you probably did the same thing, okay? It's not something that's totally new. It's something that's actually old, and it's just got a new face on it. But now the face is branching out into the entire world, okay? It's also merging with the Roman Catholic Church, which is part of that whole program too. And so we need to be aware that these things are taking place around us, okay? It's happening right in our midst, and there is a generation of young people that are being swept up by it. Okay, there's also the social justice movement that's part of it. And so, you know, I believe that we, as those who, if we do believe the sound doctrines of the scriptures, and we're the elder people in the church now, we need to be doing everything we can to try and train the generation that's following us, because they're being trained up in the wrong things. Marlene made a comment in her email to me. are we the generation that's supposed to be standing in these things and really expressing the truths of eschatology? But yeah, we are. We need to really be carrying on the truths of the scriptures and pass them on to people so that we don't fall into this mixture ourselves or see our children fall into this mixture. And worse, be those who aren't even mixing but are just drinking of the cup of demons. And there's a lot of the church today that it's not even a mixture anymore. They're just drinking the cup of demons, but they're doing it in what they think is Christ's name. They've already received the one who's come in his own name because his doctrines are already there at work in the church. And so it's already taken place. So we need to be on guard and on watch for these things. You know, how do we get to that with he is risen? Well, he's risen. And he's given us a very, very clear picture of how things are to go in this world from the time of him rising and forming his church until the end of the age. And so we need to be people that are holding fast to that whole good news that he has and standing fast in those things. Paul said, this is the gospel in which you stand. Are we standing in the whole truth of it? Or are we not worried about it? No, there's nothing in the bunny. There's nothing in the egg. Okay? But all these things that drift into the church that seem to be innocuous, but they're from the East. They're not part of Christian doctrine. They come from Eastern mysticism, Eastern philosophies. Once those get a stronghold in the church, pretty soon the church is watered down and there's no longer the doctrines of God being taught. It's the commandments of men being taught as though they're the doctrines of God. So we need to be wise to those things, guys. Be on guard. Okay, we can't let our guard down. And so as we continue on in our Revelation study, we're going to be seeing how this whole thing unfolds. Okay, where this lawless one, once he's revealed, when the church is out of here, the real church is out of here, once he's revealed, how it's going to unfold and what's going to happen in the tribulation. But we need to understand it's already unfolding now. We're not in the tribulation, but everything that's foreshadowing that time is unfolding right in our midst. And so we've got to be wise as to what's happening. If the Antichrist is going to be received by the Jews as their Messiah, and he's going to be a Messiah figure to the other religions of the world, then we've got to be wise to see what's happening in Christianity right now. Is it still biblical or is it something else? I hate to say, but it's not very biblical anymore. It's become something else that is accepting to the whole world. It's interesting because in one of these articles that Marlene gave me, one of the things that they were praising as a manifestation in one of their meetings was there was these powerful manifestations, and it was labeled as it was the Kundalini spirit that was manifesting. Anybody know what the Kundalini spirit is? Okay, it's part of yoga. Okay, and one of the things that you're trying to do is center your chakras and experience the Kundalini power. You know what the word Kundalini means? Serpent. Okay, so they're excited that the serpent power is being displayed in their Christian meetings. Is that concerning? Oh, yeah. But it's just Christian yoga that we're doing. Now, yeah, over on this one side over here where it's just Christian yoga that we're doing, and it's just stretching and exercise and all that, no big deal. But do you see how we get where we're being led astray, where these things, as they creep in and seem to be innocuous, then pretty soon, all of a sudden, they're labeled, and we're experiencing the power that's from a pagan demonic force that's in those? That's pretty scary. The serpent power, the last time I looked in the Bible, was Satan. Okay? He is the what of old? When we go farther on in the book of Revelation, going to be very clear, the great red dragon, the serpent of old, the devil. Okay? No getting around it. So you see, the mystery of iniquity is already at work in the world, and it's at work in the church big time. So we've got to be wise to these things, guys. What's going on around us? And hold fast to the truths of the scripture. Okay? So, yes, I used Easter as my deal to get into that. But, you know, again, we have to be wise to how do these mixtures get into the church? How do they get into the church? when there was something so pure and so simple as just celebrating the Lord's death until he comes, and that being done by the church whenever they decided to do it, and then it became a Sunday practice because that's when they gathered together, they broke bread together, and they ate a meal together, and they gave their offerings and probably read the Word of God and some of those things and continued in the Apostles' doctrine, that very simple thing turned into something different at some point in the church. And then it got even more different because then things from the East, pagan things, crept in, and then and so on. And those things are still going on in the church today. And if we're in the days that Paul described we're in, and it's the days when men will no longer endure sound doctrine, if it was bad in Paul's day, how bad do you think it is now? Men are not enduring sound doctrine. So if we have the doctrines of God and want to hold fast the doctrines of God, then we got a job ahead of us, don't we? It's not going to be easy. Today in church in the morning, we talked about this very same thing. And one of the ladies there goes, you know, it's hard though. She goes, because every time I talk to my Christian friends, and they're into some of these weird things, and I'm going, but that's not in the Bible, and this is what the Bible says about that, they just shut me down. And I said, yeah, that's going to be the truth, that you're going to find that a whole bunch. But does that mean we give up? No. Speak the truth in love one to another. If we're really concerned about one another, and that's what Paul said there, to be concerned about one another, thinking more highly of others than ourselves, then we'll be willing to express these things whenever we get a chance with people. Because it may not be a matter of heaven or hell for them, but it might be for the generation that's following them. Because if they're steeped in false things about Christ and are teaching another Christ and another spirit, which is what's coming out of the New Apostolic Reformation and some of these other movements, it's a totally different Jesus. Okay? It's a totally different spirit. It's a spirit of Satan. If that stuff's going on, then that next generation are what? They're not born again believers. They're followers of a false Jesus and a false spirit. So it is a matter of heaven and hell for them. So we need to be aware of that, guys. So there's my Easter message. Didn't mean to ruin your day. I think I ruin everybody's holiday days with my teachings on those holidays. I don't mean to, but...
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
I brought this little bag of bunnies for all the little kids, and they didn't show up today.
There you go. The Lord was just protecting them. There you go. Yeah.
4-H
rabbits. And you know, I mean, but you can show, and you can show them for years to come, right? If they're 4-H rabbits, they don't die. No.
Don't cluck.
Yeah, there you go. Don't cluck. But you know, like I said, all things are lawful for us, but we have to understand what things are edifying and what things are beneficial. Jan could give out rabbits, and it's not probably going to stumble a single person, right?
I was just trying to make Kate like us. I didn't want to leave anybody else out.
Oh, there you go. You know, ulterior motive, too. There you go. Boy, man, you need to pray for your wife, John.
Well, I'm the one that caused it. I whacked her in the head.
There you go.
Well, just in all of this, the bunnies and the Easter dresses and the fancy hats and all this stuff, it seems to me that all that is a diversion. You know, there was a comic in our local paper that was drawn years ago by Bob Sloss, and it's these people coming out of church, and this older gentleman, the pastor says, "Oh, and by the way, we have your top coat that you left here last year when you were in church."
Last Easter, when you were in church, yeah.
Everybody goes to church on Easter, and they have a new hat, and they hunt Easter eggs and the, you know, all stuff. And to me, it's a diversion from the truth.
Yeah. Well, and the diversion, we call a deception. And Satan is the master of deceiving. And, you know, what seems to be innocuous, which for most of us probably is, overall, we have to look at how did it get here, though? You know, and what's behind all that? And, you know, that's where we can always, you know, throughout the generation of the church, we say, well, those things don't really matter. It's not that big a deal. But Jesus, very clear in the book of Revelation, as we get farther in chapter 17, he says, my people come out from her. And he's talking about Mystery Babylon. And that's what we're talking about, is these pagan things that have been in the world since, you know, the time of Nimrod, and have been that mystery religion that's always trying to foist itself upon God's work and you know, destroy God's work. It's always there. And so we've got to be aware of it and not just blow it off. And like I said, I'm not real concerned about the eggs and the bunnies and all that. But overall, when we think through it, we've got to say, wait a minute, why do these things come in, and where do they come from, and what are they attached to? And if there's a pagan reality to them, then it should make us aware. It's not so much the thing, but what's the spiritual reality behind this stuff that's creeping into the church? And so that's what we have to be aware of. Anyway, so he is risen. Amen. He's risen indeed, isn't he? And that's the good news. And, you know, follow that good news right from the fact that of his death, burial, and resurrection on through what the scriptures teach. And that's why we should be a people who are voiced in the scriptures and understand God's program for the ages. And then we won't get caught up in so much of this stuff. If we don't understand what the biblical concept of it is that God has for us, and what he shows us and his end times pictures of things, we easily can be led astray by the Antichrist work that's already at work in the world. So we got to be careful of that. Brian called me this morning. I thought it was interesting as it kind of relates to what we're teaching on. He called me, and there's a friend of his that had gotten saved and previously been a Catholic. He's looking for a church, and he's asking Brian, how would I find a church that would be good? And Brian called me, and we were talking about it, and it's like, yeah, how do you? And, you know, so we were talking about what would be a list of things that you might give to this guy that he could go to the pastor and ask, you know? And we think, really, it's got to be like that? Yeah, it does. In this day and age, really, it's got to be like that. Because, you know what, we don't know what somebody's going to be bringing and what kind of thing that they're going to be teaching from the pulpit. And so, really, it's important that we know what people believe and what they're teaching and what that is. So I don't have the list yet, right? But we'll come up with it. We'll come up with it. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and